I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at an important doctrine today, so prevalent here in the Word of God, and it's reconciliation. In other words, the world defines reconciliation. It's settling one's differences and making peace, or where two people come again together. In this framework, you know, people reconcile when they compromise or when they change their stand on something to be able to make amends with another person. And literally, that's what the Greek word means, katatelesso. It literally means to change in a relationship. And I know in Scripture it speaks of this in a husband and wife relationship. It's where a man and woman, they're reconciled together as husband and wife because he says, if she depart or he depart, let them remain unmarried or be reconciled again. So it's talking about two coming together who had differences and they're coming together. And that's reconciliation. However, that does not give an accurate picture of our reconciliation with God. In this passage that we're looking at here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where he uses the word, I'm going to read in verse 20, uses the word reconcile. It's the same word, but he adds another thing in it in the Greek, which we don't see. Let me read this in English first. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." That word reconcile there, he puts a little word, hupo, that's in the beginning part of it. It literally means to completely or to thoroughly reconcile. And now you have to kind of wrap your head around this. When we are reconciled to God, God is not reconciled to us. God does not need to change in any way, shape, or form. We are reconciled to God. God, there's another word that Scripture uses. God is propitiated, or God is satisfied. So we are changed because it's the work that takes place, and we are reconciled, brought back to a place where God is, because God doesn't need to move at all. He's perfect and holy where he is. And what Christ did, he satisfied the Father so that we're able to come to him. And so this is the reconciliation that we're talking about, that we are reconciled to God. Now, let me explain some of the terms here so we'll understand our need. I'm going to look specifically here at verse 21, and we're going to kind of take this verse apart. So let me read verse 21. It says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now, let me kind of tear this apart. He says, sometime, as he's using this little word in verse 21, we were sometimes alienated. Now, we need to understand some of the terms here, because that word sometimes in every other place in Scripture is translated in time past. So literally, we can translate this, "and you that were in times past alienated," because he's talking about a past life. Now, let me, you don't have to believe me. Let me just quote here from Romans chapter 11. He says this, "For as ye in time past had not believed God, yet now have attained mercy." Again, that's that same Greek word sometimes. It means in time past. In the book of Ephesians, one of the popular verses that we know of, "where in time past," not sometime, it is in past life before we came to know Christ, in time past, "we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and also among whom we had our conversations in time past." In other words, our conduct was out of the will of the Lord and walking away from him. That's what it was in the past for us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in verse 21. And he says, "In you, all those that are at Colossae, in the church of Colossae, were in time past, which you were alienated from God." And which gives us that second word that's in this passage, alienated. In other words, you are separated from God. You are estranged from Him because of the sin that has taken place in our hearts and our lives by nature as well as by deed. We are separated from Him and estranged. And here's the Holy God, and we are really far away from Him in time past. Now, He gives us a second part in this passage. He goes on, and let me read here in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated, and then He says you were not just alienated, separated from Him. He says, and enemies in your mind. Wow. It even makes it worse. I mean, it's bad enough to be alienated and to be separated from God, but here He says you were enemies of God, hostile to God, in the worst sense and in the worst way. The very nature of every one of us before we came to know Christ, we were separated from God, and now we are enemies in our minds. In other words, internally hostile, as well as by our conduct outwardly rebellious. And in fact, just keep your finger here. I want you to go back to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, he begins to just describe the very kind of conduct that we had because of the inward rebellion and hostility that we had toward God, and we were just going about doing our own thing. He kind of gives us this sundry list of our conduct. Here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says this, and now the work of the flesh are manifest or made known. Which are these? He says, now this is what you're going to observe with someone who is inwardly hostile to God and outwardly rebellious. You're going to see things like adultery, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage, and pornography. You're going to see uncleanness, lasciviousness, that is lewd conduct. That's what lasciviousness means. You're going to see idolatry. You'll see witchcraft. You're going to see hatred. You're going to see variance. You're going to see emulations and wrath and strife. In other words, this is the conduct, fighting kind of conduct. You're going to see seditions and heresies. You're going to see envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That was the conduct. And it's not a complete list, but it was the conduct of us before we're saved, inwardly rebellious, and outwardly it's showing in our conduct. And he says, this is the state of humanity. And you know, you look around and you say, that's true. You know, our minds were hostile to God. Now, you can go back to Colossians chapter 1. He says, so we were in time past alienated from God or separate from Him. We're enemies in our minds. And so that means that inward hostility, because the cardinal mind is enmity or at war against God, not subject to His laws. Scripture makes that clear. And then he says a third thing in this little verse here in verse 21. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. Now, I kind of described some of the wicked works as I gave you some passage there in Galatians, but I need to expand that understanding. Anything, and when he's talking about evil works or wicked works, anything that is contrary to God's command is considered evil works. So it doesn't have to be something outwardly awful, 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 like murder. It could be anything that is the wrong thoughts, wrong deeds. Anything can be considered evil works as contrary to God's word and God's person. And so he, let me give you an example. I need to give you another verse. I wasn't going to do this. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And I want to compare it with our world today, just so we'll get a handle on the evil works or the evil deeds that take place. Proverbs chapter 6. In the early days of America, as well as maybe in Europe and in the church, we understood these things very clearly. Today, they get kind of muddied. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. He says, "These things doth the Lord hate." Now, he's going to list some things that God hates. Seven are abomination unto him. So he's going to give us six and then seven things that are just really abominable to God. And now think about our day. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. At one time, we clearly understood that was not the kind of conduct that people were to have. And today, when you look at our culture and our society, we have pretty much standardized this is the kind of conduct that you need to do to survive in this world. With ease, we justify adultery. We callously trample on other people's feelings. You know, we kind of strut about, we need to express ourselves and have self-fulfillment by being assertive. And so we need to be arrogant, we need to be proud, we need to, and this is what they tell us sometimes. Contrary to Scripture, and this is becoming our culture as we're moving. It's just showing the hearts of people and how far we have come from God. And even sometimes Christians now begin to say, yeah, I got to do this to succeed in the business realm. I got to be tough. I got to be proud. I got to be arrogant. I got to move forward. I got to push the agenda. And hang on. We need to examine what we're doing. And this is where he's talking about us and what we need to do and where we've come from. We have been reconciled from that lifestyle and the wicked works. And we have to be careful. Now, I know Christians, we have to be firm, but it doesn't mean we need to be proud and arrogant. We need to stand firm, but we need to be humble before the Lord. Now, I want you to go back to Colossians chapter 1. So he's talking about this need that we have and the need for reconciliation because that's mankind and it shows our nature by what we are. And now this next part here in the latter part of verse 21, beginning in verse 22, he's talking about how we are reconciled or the means by which we are reconciled. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 21. He says, "Yet now hath he reconciled." And how did he do this? "In the body of his flesh through death." The question is, how can man be reconciled to God? It's very simple. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And literally what Jesus, it's by his death. And when he's talking about we have been reconciled by his death, Jesus did something in his death on Calvary's cross for you and I. He has reconciled us to the Father. But what did he do in his death? I'm going to give you a few verses. Just go back to Romans chapter 5. You need to see these things. And so I'm making you work a little bit this morning. But I want you to look at Romans chapter 5. Notice what Christ has done on the cross. He says this, "But God," beginning in verse 8, "commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we have been saved from" what? What's the word? I want you to say it again. What's the word we've been saved from? Wrath. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God. He saved us because of that wretched lifestyle where on God's wrath was going to be poured out on us. And he delivered us from his wrath that would be poured out on all those that don't come to Christ. He says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies," remember we were talking about being enemies to God, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Because Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, he is able to say, "I die for that person. That's my child. My blood has covered their sin. And God is satisfied because of that. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3. You're in Romans 5. Just go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. He uses this word because this is the means by which we are reconciled to God. He says in verse 25, whom God has sent forth, he's talking about Jesus, God has sent forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now, that's that big word again, propitiation. It's satisfaction. It's an appeasement of sorts. He says Jesus Christ is the satisfaction, or the one who satisfies through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Jesus satisfies God's wrath that is going to be poured out on us when he died on the cross. That's what he did. And because of that, we can be reconciled when we trust him. I want you to go to 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Again, I'm making new work today. I really struggled. I was going to put this up and on the board in the back, and I says, no, I think you need to use your word, the scriptures, because there's going to be a day you're not going to have that electronic gadget, and you're not going to be able to push it, and and we forget how to use God's word. It's so important. We know how to look and find these things in God's word. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He says this, and he, speaking of Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He satisfies the Father so that we can have everlasting life. Chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. He says it again here. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Do you understand? He loved us so much, he didn't want us to perish. He loved us so much that he sent his son to satisfy his own wrath. That's what he did, so that we might have everlasting life. And that's why he says here in his love, not that we loved God. We were so wretched, we didn't love him at all. We had no desire to love him. And then he says, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the satisfaction for our sins. So the Father is satisfied. We will be at peace with him when we're reconciled because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's, to me, great work. What a marvelous thing we have, this position we now have in Jesus Christ. He also says in Romans chapter 1, and you don't have to turn there, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. I mean, one day he's going to pour it out, and we're going to see it, but it's already condemning. We are condemned already. And much more, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from this wrath. He says it again. He says to believers, he says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivered us so that we do not have to experience the wrath that will come, who bore in his own body our sins, that we might have this everlasting life. What a marvelous thing that he has given. We are forgiven. So we see our need to be reconciled to the Father. Not that God changes. God doesn't change. We are reconciled, brought back to him. And how are we brought back to him? Well, Jesus satisfied God's wrath that was toward us so that we can come before him and have this union, this fellowship with him. What a rich position he has given to us. There's a result. So I want us to go back to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Because he doesn't end there. Talked about our need for this reconciliation. He talks about how this reconciliation takes place. And now he's going to talk about the results of what takes place when we received Jesus Christ and his shed blood that satisfied God's wrath towards us. He says this right here in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And so this purpose of being reconciled now, he calls you and I holy. How many of you feel holy today? He doesn't say that you have to feel that, though. He says, the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, God's wrath is satisfied toward you. Your sins are cast as far as the east is to the west. He says you are holy. That's why he calls you saints, agios, holy ones, set apart ones unto him. And so he'll present us whole. And by the way, when he looks at you, and, you know, sometimes we look at each other and we say, man, that person sitting next to me is a believer. But, you know, the things that they've been doing, I saw them lie last week, and I saw them do this and that and gossiped. And we can probably talk about that. Well, that's present tense. When God looks down on us, he looks down on us as believers, and he sees what we will become. And what we will become in that eternal state, he sees us as holy and glorified in Jesus Christ. That's why he can say these things about us today. And he says that he will present us in verse 22, and to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that's how he's going to present us because of his work for us on the cross. You know, it's an interesting word he uses here to present. Because two times in Scripture, the Apostle Paul actually uses this word, and he uses it in regards to marriage. He says this, as Apostle Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, he says, I am jealous over you at Corinth with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, when he's looking at the church of Corinth, the ones that he led to the Lord, he says, you're like the bride that's going to be presented to the Lord. And what a marvelous thing now. He's going to present you pure and holy. He says it again in Ephesians chapter 5. He uses that word present. He says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And he's talking about us. This is what Christ has done for us on the cross. What a wonderful thing, holy and unblameable, unreprovable, and complete in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you just a couple insights here. Because we went through this passage, what should we glean from something like this? First, we need to examine our hearts, because we're talking about reconciliation. And I recognize when we're talking about people here at Calvary Baptist Church, many of you are already saved. Many of you have already placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a possibility that there are some here who have never done it. Have you been reconciled to God? Now remember, the means by which we are reconciled is Jesus Christ. He's the one who satisfies God's wrath. He's the one who died for us. Has there been a time that you've come to the Father, not through a ritual, not through being baptized, not through walking an aisle, but that you've come to Jesus Christ and you asked him to come in and to be your Savior, to save you from your sins? Has there been a time? You know, was there a time that the Holy Spirit, because there's another word that you'll find in Scripture where he talks about called. He talks about the Christians as the called ones. And what he's talking about is we have the Father, no man comes to the Father except he is drawn. And so there seems to be a drawing work that takes place and kind of works in conjunction with called. In other words, was there a time that the Holy Spirit spoke to you and convicted you? You're guilty. You haven't received Christ. And you know that you're a sinner, and you know. And there was a conviction that was taking place, because it says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Has there been a time where you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit and he shows you, you need Christ? Everyone who's a believer has had that happen. And as a result of it, we said, oh, Lord, I know I need Christ. Save me from my sin. I received this free gift. Has there been that time? Because when that happens, then you're reconciled. Reconciled because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so it's important. It's reconciliation has everything to do with Christ's work that was done on the cross. Second, for those of us who have been reconciled, then what does this mean to us? Well, number one, it means you have peace with God. Remember, his wrath has been satisfied. God's not angry at you anymore. God's not going to pour out his wrath anymore on you at all. You have now peace with the Father, a peace that should pass all understanding. There should not be anxiousness. It should be that you know that God's wrath has been satisfied. I am his child. We can rest in God's peace that he has given to us. Third thing should come out of that one. We should be able to make peace now with men. Because we recognize that we have peace with God and his wrath has been satisfied and he's paid a debt that you and I could never have paid ever in our lives, then it should impact how we conduct with other people. We should be able to forgive other people and find peace with each other. In fact, that's where it gets the rubber meets the road. A lot of times as believers, we can be saved, but a lot of times we can get back into the flesh, and then we have all these conflicts with other people, and we don't have peace with one another. Well, let me tell you, God has given us the ability to have peace one with another. And the same kind of peace and reconciliation that he has given us with the Father, we should be able to find with others through his power. And we need to ask him for forgiveness if there's things where we have been proud, we have been arrogant, we have been whatever it is that is causing these conflicts. Boy, we go to him and he can give us the ability to have peace with one another. We should have peace with our spouse. We should have peace in the workplace. We should have peace with our children. We should have peace with our neighbors. I mean, this is the thing that he has called us to. Fourth, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is an outcome of being reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chronicles, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, excuse me, 2 Corinthians. I'm all confused today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, he says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in other words, we've been reconciled to the Father. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something new has taken place. So once we're reconciled to the Father, something new has taken place. We became a new creature in Christ. And then he says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he says, in all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us, what did he give to us? The ministry. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, we have been reconciled to the Father. We should be the happiest people on this planet. We have peace with God. His wrath isn't going to be poured out on us. We have this new nature. We're going to have eternal life. We should be screaming from the rooftops, you can have reconciliation with God. We should have this ministry of reconciliation, so excited what God has done. A lot of times we forget how far we have come from this renegade and enemies to God, and now reconciled, we forget about that, and we no longer have the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, if there's anything, we should be so excited and want others to have this reconciliation that we are enjoying. And then he goes on in the latter part here, beginning in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their righteousness unto their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, if there's anything, be an ambassador for him. Stand firm, share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs. What's happening in America today? We are going further and further and further away from Christ. More and more people are enemies of God. Not only are they alienated from God, but they're enemies in their mind and in their heart and rebellious toward him. We see it in the conduct. And if there's anything, what we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to stand and to give the good news. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's the message. And if you have not been reconciled to him, today's the day. If God's speaking, come to him. Why don't we pray?